As I prepared this sermon, I did a search on Google for life after death. And in less than 1 second, I received over 13 billion results from my search. There were literally billions of articles. And then books to buy, and videos to watch. All kinds of information about life after death. Obviously, this is a topic that has intrigued mankind since the very beginning. But as Christians, we understand that, well, this is not the most important question for us today. Bottom line, the question this morning for us is not, is there life after death? The real question we need to ask is there life before death? Not in the biological sense, but in daily life, are we really living? All around us are folks who are desperately searching for, well, for more than the necessities of life. We all need to be reminded often that there's something more to life than breathing and eating and sleeping. Jesus placed a lot of emphasis on living, abundant living. Now, I want you to understand, we're not talking about an abundance of things or possessions, but we're talking about abundant living. For instance, in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Obviously, Jesus is not talking about physical life. He's talking about life on a different level, something that only He can provide. And then there's another passage, John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What an amazing word picture. The light of life. Again, this is a different kind of life. You can have the light of life. Look around you, and you're going to see people who are physically alive during your daily walks, but they're not really living, not the way Jesus intended. They breathe, but they don't really have life, especially an abundant life. That they're living, but they have no concept of a better life that's available. And that, my friends, may be the greatest tragedy that you'll ever see. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what makes your life really different. There's some characteristics of the abundant life that set it apart. And as we're talking about these characteristics of the abundant life, I'm imploring you that if you haven't already, to come clean with yourself. Are these characteristics truly a part of your life? Notice the first one. That is simply a desire to be spiritual. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be spiritual? Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a Jewish spiritual leader in Jesus' day, had trouble wrapping his mind around this concept, John chapter 3, You might want to turn over there, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That simply meant that he was on the Sanhedrin court. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus wanted to talk about miracles and signs, and Jesus just wanted to talk about this man's spiritual life. And of course, Nicodemus immediately had questions. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And so Nicodemus can only envision what Jesus is saying on a physical level. He's thinking of a biological birth. And yes, a biological birth would be impossible. He didn't have the foggiest idea what Jesus was talking about. Come on, Nick, right? Come on, Nick. We're talking about spiritual things. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus points Nicodemus to the spiritual life that only Jesus provides. And this was no doubt a head-scratching puzzle to this Jewish leader. In fact, even the apostles had a difficult time seeing the kingdom as something spiritual. Shortly before Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples, they gathered up a couple of swords. This fit right in with their concept of Jesus being the king over the physical Israelite nation. You'd think those disciples would wonder, "Now, why are we only getting two swords? Why don't we all have swords?" Two swords are not going to get the job done, right? When the soldiers showed up to arrest Jesus, Peter backed up his claims that he would go to prison or die for Jesus. He started swinging a sword. He wasn't very good at it. He didn't take off the head of Malchus. He only got an ear. But why was Peter so ready to fight? It was because he was not thinking spiritually. Later, Jesus explained to Pilate the nature of his kingdom. And this is what he said, John 18:36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And friends, we live with superficial lives until we begin living a spiritual life. We understand God's word will grow us and guide us into becoming more like Jesus, growing spiritually. The Bible also tells us when the process of spiritual growth begins. We hear the gospel and we either accept it or we reject it. And if we accept the message, we respond to it with faith, which is faithful obedience. If we reject it, we respond to it with disobedience. We then confess with our lips what we believe with all our heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is our Lord and our Christ, our Master. We repent of our sins by changing the way we think and the way we act. And then we're baptized. We're born of water and Spirit. And it's then that Christ adds us to His church, to His kingdom, Acts 2:47. And friends, from that point on, everything changes because we are now new creatures, new creations. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And now we begin living a spiritual life. Does that mean we walk around continually with our heads bowed, uttering silent prayers 24/7? No. Does that mean we now carry the largest Bible we can buy so that others can see that we are spiritual? No. Do we always insert Bible phrases and words in our normal daily conversations, even when it's not appropriate? No. That's not how we become spiritual. Listen to me. Are you listening? You don't become spiritual by just changing outward actions. You become spiritual by changing inner thoughts, your heart. Now here's a passage that applies to what we're saying. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore. Therefore looks back. That's chapters 1 through 11 where Paul just lays it out. We're all lost in sin. Christ is our solution. Faith is our response. And blessings, chapter 5, will be poured out on us. Chapter 6, we're now free from sin. Chapter 7, we're free from law. Chapter 8, we now have victory in Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, some versions read, in view of God's mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When the mind is renewed and the transformation takes place, the outward actions will automatically change. Of course, outward actions can't be ignored. They're also important. But it's more than that. If you ask a doctor how a patient is doing, they'll talk about their vital signs. You know, their heart rate's good, the blood pressure's good, the respiration is normal. But if you ask the great physician, Jesus, how someone is doing, you'll get a different answer. Is their faith strong? Are they really walking by faith and not by sight? Are they striving to walk as Jesus walked? Have they truly surrendered to God, trusting in the strength that He gives? Are they praying without ceasing? Are they feasting daily on spiritual food, the Bible? Are they living holy lives all to God's glory? Sometimes folks go through the steps to become a Christian, but have no intention on living a Christian life. They can tell you what congregation they attend, but the vital signs are deplorable. They're still thinking like people in the world. They're still focused totally on things of the world, the things that will never bring an abundant life. Which leads us to one more characteristic of the abundant life, that is a fruitful life. In John 15, I hope you'll turn over there and read this with me. In John 15, Jesus just gets down to where the rubber meets the road. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned." Now, there's no secret to what Jesus is saying. Be fruitful or be lost. And be productive or be cut off the vine. But I want you to notice this is not a death threat. This is a clue to receiving the abundant life. It has everything to do with fulfilling your spiritual purpose. Look at verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." As you become fruitful for God, bottom line, he's glorified, which is our real spiritual purpose in life. In other words, do you feel that there's a barrier between you and God? Something's just not quite right, but you're having trouble putting your finger on the problem. In fact, you deal daily with a truckload of guilt. Here's the solution. Begin living an abundant life where you glorify him by simply being fruitful. Living your life without purpose will never feel like an abundant life. John's life peaked at 13. He was class president. And so far, that had been the highlight of his life. So much was missing. Abundant did not describe his life. He was born in a mansion, but he became a penniless drifter, the son of a successful oil man. John quit everything he started. His parents were socially connected with countless friends, but not John. He was introverted and reclusive. Friends suggested that he became a victim of his own failures. In a family of successes, he was the no-name failure. His siblings, they made it. He didn't. He was the black sheep. He was the family failure. He had no name. Friends said everything fit perfectly in that family except John. College only added to his problems. He attended college off and on for 7 years, never graduating. He was a loner at school, the fat boy with glassy eyes. A professor later said of him there were usually empty chairs around him, as if he consciously chose to sit apart. We don't know the emotions that stirred within John. Maybe it was anger. Or maybe it was guilt from letting everyone down. Maybe it was the nothingness, being barely known by those he touched. His life was only marked by the clutter and grime and confused scribbling he left behind. John Hinckley Jr. seemed to have every intention of killing President Reagan. For the love of a stranger and the lack of a name, he did the unthinkable. He emptied his revolver into the bodies of four men. Our world is filled with those kind of failures. Men and women who are grasping and groping to find meaning for their life. Please understand, Jesus doesn't have to prune off the unfruitful. They're already dead. They're already brittle. They're already to drop from the vine. Please listen. He doesn't ask you to be fruitful for his benefit. He knows this is vital for you. If you're going to be happy, if you're going to live an abundant life, you have to be fruitful. You have to be connected. You have to be mission-minded. You have to have a purpose. He wants you to live an abundant life. But that demands that you buy in completely to living for Him. This morning, is it time for you to renew your commitment to God and Christ? Maybe you've never fully committed to Him. Maybe it's time to obey the gospel and become a child of His, to be born of water and spirit. But I want you to understand, whatever your need is, if you're not right with God, He wants you to be right with Him. And this is Jesus specially, taking empty lives and making their lives abundant. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing. Jesus is